Praise the Lord for it. Thank you, sir. Take your Bible if you have one. If you're sitting beside somebody who does not have a Bible, I hope you'll share yours with them. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16. So glad you're here today. I appreciate the elected officials taking time out of their busy schedule to be with us. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Hope all of you will stay with us for dinner. Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin our reading in verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25. You're listening well, and I appreciate it. I'm going to ask you just to try to sit as quietly as you possibly can, because the message I'm giving today is the greatest message in all the world. There's no message anywhere that compares to what I'm giving today. It's the story of the gospel. If somebody's here that does not know they're going to heaven, the gospel is the answer. By the way, I was told from a gentleman in our church that we have a lady in our midst who's celebrating a birthday today. And she told him that if I found this out, she's going to stand up and throw a songbook at him. And she said, "I'm just so glad that the church is celebrating my birthday." It's Miss Janice Cornett. God bless you, ma'am. My wife wanted me to have you stand and bring you a songbook and throw it at Brother Mickey Archer. But anyway, I wasn't supposed to give his name. I'm sorry about that. I'm kidding. Acts chapter 16, verse number 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I want to lift that question out of the scripture. What must I do to be saved? And I'm preaching to you this morning on this topic, the worldwide question. The worldwide question. And I'm going to ask you now, please give me your undivided attention, because it may be you that needs this, or it may be your neighbor that needs it. And I'm asking that you do this out of respect for God and His precious word. Let's pray together and I'll share this thought with you. Father, help us today. May the will of God be done in our midst. I pray that you'll speak through me to these dear folks. May nobody leave not understanding what they must do to be saved. Help us, speak to us, thy will be done this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, questions are very important in the Bible. However, here in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, we have one of the greatest questions that's ever been asked. As a matter of fact, your answer to this question will make the difference between heaven or hell for you. The question, "What must I do to be saved?" even though this one man asked it, really it's the question that the entire world is asking. You know, it's rare to meet a person who does not want to go to heaven. It's rare to meet somebody who says, "I don't even want to go to heaven." It's rare to meet somebody who does not say, "I want to go to heaven." Most people want to go, but a majority of people are not going. The reason is because this question in their life has not been answered correctly. Now, what I want to do today is I want to draw this question out, and I want to bring out three things in answer to this question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to go to heaven? What must I do to be a child of God? Number one, I want to show you quickly the secret plot of Satan. The secret plot of Satan. You say, "Jody, what do you mean by that?" Can I say this to you? Satan is out to get as many souls as he can to reject Jesus Christ and burn in hell forever. He's going and he's trying to take everybody else he can with him. Here's what I mean by the secret plot of Satan. Can I say this to you? He is trying with all of his might to keep people who are not saved, not saved. Can I tell you how, for the most part, he's doing that? For the most part, he does not try to make you think there's no heaven. It's rare to meet somebody who doesn't believe that there's something out there. Whether it's heaven or the afterlife, a lot of people, even maybe a majority of people, believe that there's something beyond the grave. Most people believe that heaven maybe exists. The devil does not per se try to make you doubt heaven. What he does is he tries to make you think that there's more than one way to get there. I'm telling you today that what he's trying to do, his secret plot, is he's trying to muddy the answer to this question. He's trying to make you think that there's more than one way, that Jesus Christ is not the way, he's only a way. You can work your way, you can get baptized, you can turn over a new leaf. You make your own mind up. There's many ways to heaven. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. And I'm telling you that the secret plot of Satan is he's trying to muddy the gospel. Let me tell you what I mean. There are some people who will try to tell you that to get rid of sin, you need to never admit that sin can even have power over you. There are some people who will try to tell you that man becomes a spirit after death, doing both evil and good, but he may be saved as he progresses from one spirit level to the next. There's some people who try to tell you that a majority of people who die without Christ will be resurrected and gain another opportunity during the millennium to be saved. There's another group of people who say that your salvation is when you realize that you are the way. There's another religion that'll tell you that there's three different kinds of salvation leading to different kinds of salvation. There's one person who taught in this particular religion, he said this, and I quote, "I have power to save myself. And if I do not save myself, who will save me?" There's another religion who will try to teach you that there's three classes of people who will be saved by good works, but each class is working to gain a different salvation. By the way, are you confused yet? This is the secret plot of Satan. He's trying to confuse the world about what must I do to be saved. There's another religion who will try to tell you that salvation involves you realizing that you're already God. I'm not making this stuff up, folks. I've done some study in my life. There's another religion who will tell you that you're only born again by being sprinkled into their church. And no man can know whether he's going to purgatory, heaven or hell, until he's dead, and the blood of Christ is not sufficient. One must take the sacraments and stay in the state of grace. Now I'm going to ask you this question. There are so many different people who have different answers to this question right here. And the only thing it's doing is breeding confusion. That's all it's doing. Satan is on the attack today to muddy the gospel. If an unsaved person is listening to me today, what must I do to be saved? How do you know the answer to that question? How do you know what the right answer is? There are millions, possibly billions of people who are lost and undone because of religious confusion. These people are wondering, what must I do to be saved? Over in Africa, you know what some Africans will do? If they have a baby, I heard a story one time about these precious Africans. They had two babies. They were twins, apparently. One wasn't all healthy, and the other one was a nice healthy baby. And they took the healthy baby and sacrificed it and fed it to a crocodile. Why'd they do that? Because they want to go to heaven when they die. You take a Muslim. They'll strap bombs on them. They have suicide bombings all over the world. They'll fly planes into buildings. Let me tell you why they do that. Because they're being taught that if they do that, they can go to paradise. They're being taught if they do that, that they'll inherit 70 virgins for all eternity and that God will let them into heaven. How can somebody strap a bomb on them and blow themselves up? Let me tell you how. Because they believe that's what they must do to be saved. That is devilish. That is wicked. That is the devil muddying the gospel. He's trying to make people think, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And he knows the whole time he's got them confused. And when they die, when they thought they're going to heaven, they go straight to hell. I don't want that to happen to you. My wife grew up in Mexico. She's American, but she grew up as a missionary kid in Mexico. She told me the story that in Silao, Mexico, there's a statue of Christ up on a hill, up on a mountain. You know what people will do? They'll put glass, broken glass, in their shoes, and they'll walk up that mountain slicing their feet open as they do it. They'll crawl up on their knees. They'll carry a cactus on their bare back, all because they know the gods. It's not the gods. It's God. We know that, but they think the gods demand blood. They're close, aren't they? And what they're doing is they're trying to make themselves bleed so that God will look at their own blood and he'll accept them. Don't tell me people's not confused. They're confused. That's the secret plot of Satan. The second thing I want to give you today is the simple plan of salvation. We've looked at the secret plot of Satan. I want to give you the simple plan of salvation. By the way, I'm going to give you what the Bible says. Then I'm going to give you the sure promises of Scripture. How do you know that what I'm getting ready to tell you is the truth? Let me tell you how you know. Because the Holy Spirit of God will prick your heart and say, that boy's telling you the truth up there. And he'll convict you. And he'll show you. By the way, all these other religions, are you listening to me? All these other religions, you know what it is? It's do, 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 do. Folks, it's already been done. Somebody say amen. Now I'm going to give you the simple plan of salvation. I'm going to use my five fingers to do it. I'm going to take a little bit of time here, so just bear with me. Because right after this, I'm giving you the third point. We're going in an invitation. I'm going to give you five things using my five fingers. If you're a Christian today, I hope you'll pray for me. Hope you're praying right now in your seat. Because there's folks listening live who may need this over the internet. There's folks who will download this message maybe later off the internet and hear this. But there's also folks here today that in your heart, if you died, you're not sure that heaven's your home. I'm trying to tell you there's hope for you. And I want to give you the simple plan of salvation, number one. The first thing you must understand is that the Bible teaches us that God loves us. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's interesting that the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Now, he used the word world there because he's trying to tell us something. He's not talking about the trees. He's not talking about the stars. He's not talking about the grass. Excuse me, he's talking about the people. The reason I know that is because that verse goes on to say that he gave his only begotten Son. Are you listening? God didn't give his Son for the trees, folks. He gave his Son for the people. And because you are in the world today, he had you in mind when he made this statement. For God so loved the world. You know what he's telling you? He's saying no matter what your skin color is, no matter what your nationality is, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, God loves you. He loves you today. He wants you to come to heaven. There's no doubt about that. The second thing is this. I told you my five fingers. Here's the second one. Number two. Number one, God loves us. Number two, we have all sinned. Everybody has sinned. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, sin is anything that breaks the law of God. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so just stay with me here because it's vitally important that you understand this. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's he trying to tell us? The glory of God is who God is. For instance, God is perfect. Let me show you what I'm talking about. What's it mean to fall short of the glory of God? You see this clock here? Let's just pretend that this clock is the bullseye on a dartboard. I'm trying to show you what the phrase means and come short of the glory of God. What's that mean? The glory of God, again, is who God is. For instance, part of my glory is I'm a man, I'm a husband, I'm a daddy, I'm a pastor. That's part of my glory. It's who I am. Well, part of God's glory is he is perfect. He's never sinned. But we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's he saying? He's saying we have sinned. We are not perfect. Let's say that this is the bullseye on a dartboard, and say that we all have a dart, and on the count of three, you throw yours, one, two, three, you throw it, and say, your dart stuck right here in my arm. Okay? Say I threw my dart and it stuck up there in the ceiling. Question. It's not a trick question. But did your dart get closer to the bullseye than mine did? Yes. But which one of us hit the bullseye? Who? Neither one of us. You know what God's telling us when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? He's saying it doesn't matter if you've sinned once or sinned 10 million times. The fact is, you're a sinner. And so am I. And let me go into depth a little bit here, just so you're with me, because folks, let me tell you why many people never cry out for salvation, because they don't realize the danger they're in. If you really understand the danger you're in because you're a sinner, you'll cry out for mercy. You need to understand today that God loves you, but the bad news is you've broken His law. So have I. When you think about the law of God, what do you think of? You think of the Ten Commandments, right? Can I say this to you? There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of commands. Hundreds of them. But let's just take the Ten Commandments and see how we measure up. By the way, before I share them with you, let me share another verse, James 2:10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Let me say it again. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend or break in one point, he's guilty of all. So the Bible's teaching us that if you keep the whole law and you only break one command, you are guilty and you do not deserve to go to heaven. Do you understand that? This is what the Bible's teaching us. So let's see how we measure up. The Ten Commandments. Let's take commandment number one. Keep in mind, it only takes one to send you to hell. Only one. Only one does it take. One sin, that's it. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question, has God Almighty at every point in your life since you first breathed air, has He always been number one in your life? If you'll be honest with me, folks, you would have to say no. Because have you at all times had God Almighty as number one in your life? You cannot say yes and not read your Bible every day. You cannot say yes and never think an evil thought. You cannot say yes and not be faithful to church. You cannot say yes and be lost. You cannot say yes and be dishonorable. You cannot say yes and disobey your parents, whether they're dead now, whether they're still alive now. Don't tell me that you never disobeyed your mom and daddy. Amen. Now I'm telling you something. We are not perfect. We have broken God's law. Let me give you another of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. You know what that means? That means to see something else that somebody else has and you want it. Now I'm sure we don't have any covetous people here today. I'm talking about seeing something that somebody else has and you want it. Let me give you another one. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You ever told a lie? Oh, it's just a little white one. Wait a minute. There are no little white lies. A lie is a lie, and that's breaking the law of God. Here's what I'm saying to you. I brought something with me today. By the way, if it stopped here, it'd be pretty bad. But I brought something with me today. Our people have seen me do this some, you know, just occasionally. I brought this chain with me. The Bible says in James 2:10 again, by the way, I'm still under point number two, we're all sinners. We've broken God's law. I'm trying to show you that you're not perfect. You've sinned. The Bible again says in James 2:10, whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. It's interesting that the Bible does not call, in the Word of God, it does not call it the laws of God, plural. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you've broken the laws of God. No. It says you've broken the law of God, singular. Can I say something to you? The law of God is not many things. It's one thing made up of many parts. It's like this chain link chain. There's individual links, but it's one chain. Are you with me? If you're not with me, I'm going to start all over again. Are you with me? Here it is. Look at me now. This is one chain, but it's made up of many links. That's the picture of the law of God. It's one law made up of many commands. Now, question. If I was hanging off of a cliff, now you have to use your imagination. Some of you probably wish I was hanging off a cliff about right now, but that's all right. If I was hanging off a cliff and the only thing holding me up from my death, in other words, I'm looking thousands of feet down to my death, and the only thing I had a hold of was this chain link chain. That's the only thing holding me up. Question. How many of those individual links have to break to send me to my death? Just one. You know what that's a picture of? That's the law of God. That's why when somebody says, well, I'm doing the best I can, that's a stench in God's nostrils. Because you don't, listen, your best is still the worst at best. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The Bible says there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned, folks. That's what I'm trying to teach us. We are not good, we are bad. Now somebody says, okay, I thought the law was good. Well, let's just see what the Bible says about it. Why did God give the law? Why did He give? And I know I'm taking time here, but this is so important. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 19, listen to this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, the law, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Why did God give the law? To show you that you are not good enough. To show you that you are guilty before God. We have broken His law. The Bible goes on to say in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 22 and following, it says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You know why the law was given? It was given not so you can say, oh, I got to do better. No, it was given to show you, you can't keep this. You must be driven to somebody who can for you. This is what number two is. God loves us. We have sinned. Number three, our sin must be paid for. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages or payment of sin is death. You know what that word death means? It is talking about physical death, but it's also talking about the spiritual death. It's interesting that the Bible calls heaven everlasting life, and it calls the lake of fire everlasting, or the second death. You know what that tells me? I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. Why? Because my sin must be paid for. It has to be. For instance, if we were driving down the interstate, and let's say that there was a construction sign, and the speed limit went from 70 down to 40, and I just put it up a notch and was going 85 through it. Let's say that blue lights are shining behind us, and they pull us over, police officer comes out, and he writes me a ticket, and he hands it to me. Can I say something to you? I might pay for that ticket. Somebody says, I'd crumble it up and throw it in his face. I dare you. You're going to pay for that ticket. Tickets are not written to be ignored. They're written to be paid. Can I say this to you? Every time you sin, there's a sin ticket written. Death. 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 How many times you sin in your life? A lot of sin tickets, isn't there? Death. Death. They've got to be paid. Somebody's going to have to die. That brings me to really what we're having this whole day about, and that is number four. And that is this. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, born of the Virgin Mary, He has already paid for your sin. Aren't you glad of that today? He understood that sin must be paid. And He understood that we could never pay for it ourselves. So He said, I'll go. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless, by the way, it takes faith to believe this. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He never one time sinned. He was God's only begotten Son. He was God's Son. And because of that, He was perfect. The Bible even said, He even said, "Who convinces me of sin?" Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." He never sinned. Now, folks, if he never sinned, he never broke the law of God, he didn't have to die because the wages of sin is death. But he had no sin, which means he had no wages because the wages of sin is death. But the Bible plainly teaches us in Romans 5:8 why he died. That verse says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What's the wages of sin? Death. Christ died for us. Remember when he said, "There's no man takes my life from me." He said, "I willingly lay my life down of myself." I was reading today for my devotions, Isaiah 53. And in that, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've all turned our own way. And God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's interesting to read through that chapter and see how many times it says, "He bore our, he took our, he died for our, he bore our." It's all Christ, folks. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again, and he did every bit of that for your sin and for mine. He's already paid for your sin. Then there's a fifth and final thing here, and that is this. You must personally receive the gift of everlasting life. Can I say this to you? You can understand that God loves you. You can understand that you've broken His law, whether it's 1 or 10 million, makes no difference. Everybody's sinned. Nobody's perfect. You can understand that your sin has to be paid for, and you can understand that Jesus Christ has paid for your sin. You can understand all of those things and still die without Christ. Because if you do not make the personal decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to heaven when you die. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death," but it goes on to say this, "But the gift of God is eternal life," that's heaven, "through Jesus Christ our Lord." And let's just say that I was going to give you my chain here as a gift. Because the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. Let's say I was going to give you this as a gift. If I said the only thing I want you to do is I want you to go outside, walk over the Firestone over there, get my truck and take it out and wash it, bring it back, and I'll give this to you. It's no longer a gift. It's now a purchase. You know what it means to be a gift? If it's my gift to you, it means I bought it. Now, I know this is deep now. But if it's my gift to you, it means I bought it. It means I worked for it. I paid for it. And I offer it to you completely free. It's not a gift to you unless it's free, folks. And I offer it to you like this. It's for you. But there's only one thing you must do for it to become yours. You have to take it. You have to receive it. I can pay for it, I can work for it, and I can offer it to you just like this. But if you hold your hand up and say, "No, thank you. It was for you, but it never became yours because you rejected it." What you must do to be saved is understand you can't do anything. It's already been done. God's gift means He died for it, He paid for it, He worked for it, and He offers it to you completely free of charge. And all you've got to do is take it. You say, "How do I get it?" Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know how you get saved? You understand that God loves you. You understand that you have sinned. You know that because of your sin, it must be paid for. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, and you don't come to God and say, "I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to live a good life." No, you come to God and you say, "I could not do it. I cannot do it. I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus did what I could not do, and I'm asking Him to come into my heart and forgive my sin and save my soul." If you'll do that, He'll move heaven, earth, hell, every demon in the way, and He'll save you and take you to heaven for all eternity. That's Bible salvation. I'm going to prove it in just a minute. Hope I already have, but I'm going to prove it again. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is it that so many people understand the truth, but they reject it? By the way, don't ever fall prey to this thought. Well, I'm not saying no, I'm just saying not now. Can I say something? That's a no, folks. There is no such thing as no, not now, yes. It's either a yes or a no. If you're lost today, you will either accept Christ or you will reject Christ. There is no in-between grounds. If you accept Him, it's heaven. If you reject Him and you die that way, it's hell. That's Bible doctrine. Why is it that so many people refuse to accept Christ? Why is it that so many teenagers, at their young age, I hope none of them here, I'm just talking in general terms, why is it that some teenagers want nothing to do with this until they're older? Why is it that there's some people here today who may have gray hair, but you've yet to trust Christ as your Savior? Can I say something to you about why people reject Christ? They do not believe the Bible, and they do not understand the danger that they're in. Let me explain to you what I mean by that, and then I'm going to go into my last point. Let's say that we're flying on an airplane. And say that the stewardess comes up to you, and she said, "Here's a parachute, put it on." You say, "I'd look weird if I did that. I'm not putting that thing on. Forget you. No! I don't need it. I'm just fine." Let's change the scenario, though. Let's say she comes up to you this time and says, "The plane's going down. You're going to have to jump. Here's a parachute." Can I say something to you? You wouldn't think twice about putting it on then. Let me tell you why. Because you realize without it, you're dead. But you realize with it, you can live. Can I say something to you? Your life is going down, folks. If you're lost, you're not going up, you're going down. And Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven. If you'll receive Him, He'll take you to heaven. Now, that comes to my last point here. How do you know that what I'm telling you is the truth? How do you know? The secret plot of Satan, he's trying to make you think there's many ways. The sure plan of salvation, excuse me, the simple plan of salvation, God loves you, you've sinned, so have I, our sin has to be paid for, Christ paid for it. All we've got to do is realize it's a gift, it's not a purchase, and we receive Him as our Savior. How do you know it's the truth? You know it's the truth because point three are the sure promises of Scripture. I know that what I'm telling you is the truth because this is what God's Word teaches. And you should know in your heart that what I'm telling you is the truth because it's the Word of God. If anybody knows how to tell you to get to heaven, I think God does, don't you? This is His book, folks. And it's interesting that Scripture over and over and over again emphasizes that it's not of works, it's all Jesus Christ. John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even them that believe on His name," John 3:16, "for God so loved the world. And He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on Him is condemned already." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Our text was Acts chapter 16, whenever he came in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The very next verse, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9-13, "And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible says in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." On and on and on and on and on the scriptures go that you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You've already earned hell. You've earned death. But Jesus Christ has died for you. And all you've got to do is accept Christ as your Savior. And He'll save you today. This is Bible salvation. Let me ask you a question. I'm just about done, folks. Look here. These are the abbreviated sermons. I'm talking about on the half sheets, and I'm on half of that half sheet. I'm just about done. Let me ask you this question. Are you going to heaven when you die? Don't answer it. Don't shake your head. Just sit there quietly in your seat. Are you going to heaven when you die? If your answer is yes, I want to ask you a question. How do you know? If it's anything other than what the Bible tells you about Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary for you, I lovingly and with all the respect in my heart, I tell you, you're believing a lie. If it's not Christ and Christ alone, you are believing a lie. It's Christ and His death on the cross and His burial and His resurrection. I want to make this statement to you. I'm going to give you just a few thoughts after this and I'm done. We are a Baptist church. We're unashamedly a Baptist church. But I want you to look at me, please. I'm not preaching to you today as a Baptist. I'm preaching to you today as a Christian. Can I say this to you? I'd love to have every one of you all join our church. But right now I could care less about that. What I want is if you never darken the door of our church again, I want to meet you in heaven. I want to see you on the street of gold. God knows my heart, folks. I'm not kidding. There were two teenagers who were listening to a message just like this. They were laughing, they were cutting up, they were joking. It was a boy and a girl. This is a true story, by the way. Preacher ought to tell you a true story, right? I'm telling you a true story. A boy and a girl, maybe a boyfriend, girlfriend, brother, sister. I don't know if it's brother, sister, boyfriend, or girlfriend, but it was a boy and a girl. And they were laughing and making fun and poking fun at the preacher. Until one of them grabbed a church hymnal, something like this. The young man did, and he opened it up, and he signed something. He wrote something in it. Handed it to the girl. This is while the preaching's going on now. Handed it to the girl, and she wrote something in it, and they slammed it shut. Threw it down, stormed out the back door. 15 minutes later, they were dead. Car crash. Sudden death. Right down the street. When that happened, they were interested to go back to that church hymnal to find out what they had written. And they sifted through that church hymnal, and they found these words that the young man had written. I will take my chances. And the young girl had written beside him or below him, me too. They took their chances. And they lost. Because God Almighty is undefeated. You and I are not going to be His first defeat, folks. The Bible tells us this. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire. By the way, somebody says, God, a loving God wouldn't send you to hell. You're exactly right. A loving God's never sent one person to hell. A loving God sent His Son to die for you so you don't have to go to hell. But a just God who must punish sin, if you reject His payment, He will punish sin because that's who He is, folks. He's perfect. You know what a loving God does? He tells you the truth. Let's say this is the Lamb's Book of Life. Boy, you've listened well. God bless you. Let's say this is the Lamb's Book of Life and say I'm sitting down here among you and God has walked in. Now, please don't go home and say, the preacher said He's God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying for illustration's sake, let's say that this is God and I'm seated out here among you. God walks into this auditorium and every one of us know who He is. You're not going to forget Him, you know. And He walks in, He gets up behind this pulpit right here. And He says, I hold in my hand the book of life. And He said, I'm going to start in the A's and I'm going to call names. Do you know, without a doubt, that your name is in His book? If it is, you know what that means? You're going to heaven for all eternity. If it's not, you know what that means? You got it. And I'll tell you something else too. It's not funny. God loves you whether you want it or not. And there'll be no laughing in eternity. Serious business, wouldn't you agree, church? Just listen to me talk, okay? God loves you, young man. I know it. And I'll say this. You may not know it now, but you will. Don't say no. Don't say no. Are you listening? I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I've given it to you straight. May God help you to make sure that heaven is your home. Amen. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we love you today. And I pray this morning, as we have come to this time, I pray that you'll break our hearts. And I pray that you'll help people to see their need of Jesus Christ. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bound, your eyes are closed. As soon as she gets prepared, she's going to begin to play through softly. Today, there are one of two types of people listening to me. There are those who believe the Bible and those who don't. There are those who believe that Jesus died for them and those who could care less. Well, the Lord is a gracious and merciful God. He's been good to me. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to invite you there in the privacy of your seat to open your heart and ask Him to come in. If you're here today and you understand that God loves you, and you understand that you've sinned, that you've broken His law, whether it's one point of it or whether it's 10 million points of it, it makes no difference. The fact is, everybody's broken some point of the law of God. If you understand that, if you understand that Jesus died to pay for your sin, that He had no sin of His own, but He had you in mind, if you believe that in your heart, and if in your heart you want to go to heaven when you die, it's as simple as opening your heart and asking Him to come in to forgive you, receiving His free gift. If you're here today, this has nothing to do with joining this church, has nothing to do with it. This is simply you inviting Christ to come into your heart. You understand that you can't work for it, you can't earn it. You're just simply inviting Christ to come in, and you're receiving God's gift of eternal life. If that's you and you'd like to make that decision, you can make that decision right in the privacy of your seat. I'm going to form a simple prayer here today. Please understand, it's not in the words that I'm saying. It's not that you say that word and that word and that word and that word. No, it's in your heart. If in your heart you want to be saved, God will save you today. He'll save you today. And I'm begging you, don't say no to Him. Receive Him today. Do you want it? Do you want to be saved? I'd like to ask you to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray it out loud. I'm going to pause. I'm going to pray a phrase and pause. I'm going to ask you to pray it. But I don't want you to pray it out loud. I want you to pray it silently there in your heart. But if you'll pray it sincerely in your seat, if you really mean it, you really want to be saved, God will save you. Here it is. Are you ready? She's just going to keep on playing. Just keep on playing. Here's the prayer. I hope you'll say yes. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And I ask right now that you come into my heart. Please forgive my sins. Save me today. I want to go to heaven. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If there in the privacy of your seat, if you invited Christ to come into your heart, I want to be the very first to say, welcome to the family of God. You say, Jody, it's too simple. Let me remind you, it's a gift. All you must do is receive Him, and that's what you did if you meant what you prayed. Can I say something to you? You ought not to be ashamed of it. Jesus Christ hung and died, stripped. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that He was beyond even recognition. He hung unashamedly for you. If you've just accepted Him as your Savior, you ought not to be ashamed of Him. Is there one today, say, Joe, now I'm not going to come to your seat, I'm not going to call you out, I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you that. But is there one today, say, Jody, as you prayed that prayer in the privacy of my seat right here today, I prayed along with you. And I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart, forgive my sin. And I meant what I prayed. I'm not playing games. I really meant what I prayed. What I prayed. Is there one, two, several today that say, Jody, I prayed that with you. Again, I'm not going to call you out, but if that's you, would you be honest? Don't be ashamed. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine, please? You say, Jody, I prayed that with you. I prayed it with you. God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. Somebody else, up in the balcony, down below. You say, Jody, God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Somebody else, you say, Jody, I prayed that with you. I really prayed it. I'm not playing games. God bless you. Thank you, young man. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for not being ashamed. Somebody else, you say, Jody, this is me. I prayed it. I prayed it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed. I just asked Jesus into my heart. Anybody else along with these, would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? If you raised your hand to that, I want you to do me a favor. Would you lift your eyes and look at me, please? Just those who raised your hand, or maybe those who didn't raise your hand, but you know you should have. I want you to look right here. There's a card in front of you. It's a white card. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to do what I'm getting ready to ask you to do. But if you don't, you're liable to doubt maybe the rest of your life. The Bible calls you a new baby in Christ. You know what that means? That means you need help to grow. You're a brand new baby in Christ. You can't see it, but God's just birthed you into His family. Just like when you were born physically, you were a little baby. Spiritually, you're a little baby. You understand what I'm saying to you? He wants to help you. I'm going to invite you to come in this invitation in just a moment. But I want you to do one or the other. I either want you to come in this invitation. We'll take a man with a man, a lady with a lady, Brother Bob with our teenagers, whatever the case may be. We want to take a Bible and make sure you understand. If you're not comfortable coming forward, I'd like you to take the card out of the pew. I'd like you to fill it out. And on the back of that card, it's the white card, it has these words, "My decision today." And if on that slot where it says "My decision today," if you'll simply write down, "I'm trusted Christ. I got saved. I asked Jesus," and something along those lines. If you're not planning on coming forward now, I'd like you to ask you to do that. Because I've written a book that I'd like to give to you. I want to help you along life's way. Hope you understand. May the Lord help you. Amen. I hope you'll come forward and not be ashamed. But at least fill out the card and leave it with us out at the Welcome Center. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, bless now as Brother Gary sings. Help those who've received Christ not to be ashamed of it, but to step out and come, or at least fill out the card and leave it with us. May the will of God be done, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If you're coming right now, would you come on? Come on now, please. I've prayed, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Come on.
One plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
He's singing on.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse he spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
They're playing through softly. There's folks who've responded to the gospel in their seat. And I know a crowd this size, it may be a little bit intimidating. I understand that. But I'm asking you to at least fill out a card for us and let us know of your decision so we can help you, guide you, and direct you. Give you some things to help you along life's way. May the Lord help with all this. We're just about through here. I'd like to read some names off. These children are not in our services. They're out and about, probably at the country fair right now. But we have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We have 8 of our precious kids who have come today in Children's Church and they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. You happy about that? Say a big amen. We're thrilled about it. While we're dealing with this one here, what I'm going to do for those who may have prayed to receive Christ as your Savior but you didn't come forward, I'm going to be out in the back out here shaking hands. I'd like you to come through my door and say, "I prayed with you." We want to help you. And for all of you who are here, God bless you for coming. We're glad that every single one of you came, every one of you, from the front of the church all the way to the back of the last pew in the balcony, our children over in the country fair, every person who's here today, we love you, we care about you, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. And I hope you understand what you've heard. What I want to do is go ahead and dismiss all the workers who are going to serve and all those kind of things. If you're a worker and you're going to serve, you can be dismissed at this time. Let me encourage you, while we're getting the information of this one here, please stay with us. Please eat some of this food from Golden Corral. And we've got plenty of food. If you don't eat it, I'm going to have to take it all home myself. And I'm not sure if I want to do that, you know. I'm teasing with you. I hope you'll stay with us. Let me remind you, if you're in this auditorium, if you can get downstairs, we want you to go downstairs. You can Yes. Going downstairs, you can be dismissed this way to these two doors right here. They'll both take you downstairs. Okay? If you cannot get downstairs, or if you're elderly, cannot get downstairs, we've got the chapel set up for you. Okay? If you do not know where the chapel is, just follow the leader, okay? So you're either going downstairs right here, or you're going down this long hallway to the chapel over there, and I hope you'll stay with us and all these kind of things. We'll get this information here, and then we'll pray and bless the food. We remind you again that there's no evening service, and I hope to see you on Wednesday night, especially the church. We'll talk about this construction and all that. Brother Rowe, Brother Buckingham, God bless you folks. Appreciate you coming. And those who are with you there, God bless you. Amen. This is Susan Shook. I believe you're the lady that called us about your children for Bible school last year. Am I right? There's some things I remember. And she's coming today. She came with her daughter. And you're coming today and you're receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Am I right? We're so happy for you. You're not alone. You came forward, but there's others who've made that same decision. I hope this will give them the strength to do the same thing. We're so proud of you. We hope you'll stay in here with us. We want to help you and guide you. We've got some things that we'll be in touch with you about. You be sure and turn that card in out there, and we'll help you with these things. Have you happy for her? Say a big amen. Amen. Outstanding. God bless you. I'm going to go out this way. I'm going to pray and bless the food. Matter of fact, Brother Barney, if you wouldn't mind, I might have you come up here if you don't mind. Bless the food from right here if you don't mind to do that. I'm going to be out here shaking hands just in case there's some folks that's going to trickle out. If you got saved today and didn't make it public, I hope you'll come tell me. That'll help our heart to rejoice and all these kind of things. Wonderful. God bless you. Thank you.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day, and I thank you, Lord, that you've been so good to us, Lord. You've shed that precious blood for us. You've died on the cross for us, and Lord, I just pray you be with us. I thank you, Lord, for the one that accepted you this morning. Lord, I pray you help to continue to help her to grow. Lord, may we help her with that. And I pray, Lord, for the ones that may have accepted you sitting there in their seat this morning. Lord, I pray you give them the courage to come forward. And again, I thank you for the good message. Lord, I pray and bless this food for nourishment of our bodies. Give us a good day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.